morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you in Jesus' name here this morning. I'm blessed to be here already through the singing and what Ephraim shared there. That's a miracle. And we've seen with this book, he called it a miracle, and I've seen the miracles that it worked out. I look over the fellowship here, and I see brothers and sisters that were in slavery to sin, slavery to free. That's a miracle. It's a miracle of precious. This book is this yearning to get our Bible, to read God's Word, like we did, 12, 13 years ago. I trust that it's more precious today than it was back then. He said, "Satan, snatch out our joy. He wants to rob us of our joy, and he wants to get us busy." God, the Jesus is trust that we have a that we would not let the cares of this life, the busyness of this life, distract us from the kingdom of God. The song that we sing here this morning, 749, "Would You Live for Jesus?" I was just blessed with that song. It says, "Would you live for Jesus and always be pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow world? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee." Next line, it says, "Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you need never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place, constant rest?" Not working. Said, "Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him true each providential test? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul, and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee." God's going to have your way. He's going to have His way with thee, regardless what you do. At the end, at the finish, He's going to have His way. In this life, many people think they're getting their way. But at the end, God's going to have His way. Well, my heart here today is somewhat in the line of it's a little different. But what John preached last Sunday, the pictures of devotion. And that's my heart for us, what John preached. As a young man, Joseph, as he was sold out to God, and I don't know, they thought maybe he was 18, 19, 20 years old when he was taken into the house of the Potiphar there. And where Potiphar's wife did what she did, and Joseph said that, "I cannot sin against my God. I can't." I trust that that's our heart. We cannot sin against our God. And today, the message that God laid in my heart, it started out mainly just for a burden for the youth. I say the burden for the young ones. I've seen these young children sitting up here. I don't know, my heart started breaking and almost weeping. And I know that we need to live by faith, and I trust that I am. But as I looked at them, what will 20 years bring for these youth? What will they be facing? What will they be taught? What will they be learning? What will their heart be? And that's my heart today. I have mainly a message just for the young the young men here today, the youth from the age of whatever they may be, from the age of 10 on up to 20, or the younger ones. But it can reach out, and I mean, I know we'll touch many other hearts than that. But that's what my message is somewhat going to be on. First of all, I'm going to lay a foundation here on some things, and then the second point, a little more practical on some issues, then closing with some words of God with some encouragement. And I know as I preach this, preaching to the children here that are born again, mainly to those that are been entered into the kingdom of God. But closing with encouragement, just saying, I know that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not ourselves; it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But as Brother Paul preached the message here a few weeks ago, and just some practical things, and I believe that the whole Word of God is laid out and it's here for us to learn of and to use it to direct our lives, to guide our lives into the kingdom. Okay, before I begin here, let's have a word of prayer and begin. Lord, as we do bow here this morning, Lord, I ask that you would speak through me. Father, I pray that you'd have your way, Lord, with me today. I would not say anything, Lord, that's contrary to your word. I would not say anything, Lord, to cast doubt. But I would, the things here, Lord, just would challenge our hearts. As I share, just not for the young ones, Lord, the youth, but also for us, Lord. If we have anything in our lives that we need to be challenged with, Lord, I pray that we would not just be challenged, but we would take it and change and give you the honor and glory. So, Lord, help us today. That we can walk in your ways, Lord, and we can be in your will, Lord, at all times. Lord, the flesh would continue on being crucified, and we'd walk in the Spirit, Lord. We would listen to that Spirit when you speak to us. Lord, we would obey it. We would keep it. We would just do your will. We just want to commit this time into your hands, Lord, and thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we can turn our Bibles to Luke 8. I'm going to read, starting on verse 4 there, the parable of the sower. And the title here of this message, "What Ground Are You Building On?" here today. As we've seen here, as the parable went through and sowed in different ground, and there was different reapings, different ends here. So let's just read, start on verse 4. "And when much people were gathered together, and some were come to put him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on the good ground, and it sprang up, bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'And to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand.'" Now the parable is this. Now he stops and he explains it here. "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, which for a while they believe, in a time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they which, in the honest and the good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." And we see here in verse 10, he says, "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to other parables." And we see here that the word of God is for us to know, to understand what God wants from each and every one of us. And how do we know unless we take the word of God and read it and search it out? In verse 11 it says, "The seed is the word of God." And how are we perceiving the word of God? Do we have a heart that is open and honest before our Lord Jesus Christ? And before we can receive the word of God, understand the word of God, we must have an open heart. We must have a heart that's seeking and asking. As it says here in Psalms 139, David says, I'll just read a few more. I was just going to read a few of those verses. But he says, listen, David, "I will praise thee." David knew who God was. He says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I made thee in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." He says, "How precious are they, the thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Then he goes on, the last three verses, he says, "For I speak against the wicked, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Then he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting." And as we see in David here was asking God to protect his life. And he says, "Search me, God, if there's any wicked way in me, I want to know. This way," and he said, "lead me to the way of everlasting." And that's the way our hearts need to be. We need to have open hearts before God. If we want the seed of God, if we want the word of God to grow in us and to learn of him. And it was, as we see here in David's life, it was sprouting. And yet we know that David, he was a man after God's own heart. And yet he made mistakes. But David had a hatred for evil. He had a hatred for wickedness. And whatever was abomination to God, David hated it. And that seed there needs to sprout in our lives, as it did David, where there is a great hatred for sin. When is the last time that we ask God, or Jesus, like verse 23 and 24, like it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And try me, and lead me to the way of everlasting." And verse 12 says, "Those by the wayside are those that hear. Then cometh the devil." In Luke 8 there again, it says, "Those by the wayside are those that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." It's those that hear the word of God preached, but Satan snatches them out of their heart, lest they should be saved. It's a heart that's full of other interests is when the word of God cannot sprout in a young man's life or in a life where they're full of the cares of this world. Then 13, it says that they that are on a rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, in a time of temptation fall away. And that's a sobering verse. They receive the word of God and believe for a time and receive it with joy, but they have no root. And that reminds me, and I know people, I had a neighbor, that the root of God sprouted in his life. And he was excited. And things were happening in his life. He'd come over and we'd sit around the campfire and we'd talk about Jesus and we'd talk about the word of God. I know something happened. And all of a sudden, he had trouble in his marriage and his wife divorced him. And it seemed like the enemy destroyed him. I got to share with him a few words on divorce. I told him about how the word of God gives a little room for separation, but not remarriage. And he took it, and a while back, I told him I want to have a Bible study with him and show some of them verses. And he wasn't interested. Seemed like the cares of his life. He ended up getting remarried, another woman, and he keeps his distance from me. But for a year or two, he was coming over. The word of God was taking root, but Satan came and snatched it away. And that is my burden for these young. As I've seen these young children here, as the word of God being preached, that we need to keep the world away. We need to keep the cares and the pleasures of the life to become more to them than the word of God. Then 14, yeah, 14, it says, I wrote here, what happened after verse 12 and 13 there? But 14, it explains it well. And it says, they which fell among thorns are they, which when they heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And we could check our hearts. Could there be some things in our life that are hindering our spiritual life? That I wrote here. Is there anything in our lives? Maybe it's work. Too busy with working. Or we can't go out and share the word of God. Or we don't have too busy working. We don't have time to listen to God. Or do we have the love of money? Or the pleasures of life as sports whatever it may be. And I know I use sports. I know you young guys probably get tired of me hearing me say that. But I share that because sports engulfed me for 20 years of my life. It had a hold of me, and it destroyed me. It almost destroyed my marriage. Sunday afternoon, I'd rush home and watch football all afternoon, or if football wasn't on, I'd go play football or go golfing or one or the other. And I know I wasn't a child of God either. At that time, I was living after my flesh. But just want to share with the dangers that sports can. It can grab a hold of you, and it can destroy you. Maybe not 1 year, 2 years, or 3 years, but eventually, if you allow the things of money or sports or busyness of working, if you allow that to become more important in our lives than the Word of God, as Ephraim shared here this morning, that this book, it will eventually destroy you. And that's my burden, that young men, and I know your fathers and your mothers are teaching you the Word of God. I know that, and I praise the Lord for that. But I'm just here to encourage you. Take what your parents are sharing and grab a hold of that. It is precious. If you want your children 20 years from now, some of you in here that are 20 years old, if you want your children to walk after God's ways, and walk after God, and get born again, You're gonna have to live a disciplined life. You're gonna have to live a surrendered life. You're gonna have to have your flesh crucified and walk in the holiness of God if you want your children. Because you know, as I share that, as I read books throughout the years, and every book that I read, it talks about the church that was raised up, and after a few generations, it disintegrated. And it's a burden for me. It doesn't have to be that way in here. And that is my heart. That's why I'm preaching this, that you grab a hold of the Word of God and take it. And don't let the cares of this life squanch out your spiritual life. You know, throughout the history, the Anabaptists and the Waldesians and all those, they had churches. After a few generations, they disintegrated. And that is my burden here. But as we see in verse 15, but them that are on a good ground are they, which is an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And those them that is a willing, some of those with willing hearts to hear, to follow, to walk after God. As Ephesians 6 here, this is what Paul here says, that finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of the might. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why I'm preaching this, that we put on the whole armor of God. That we would not we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. And just share that. Sometimes we might say, oh, my flesh. Flesh won today. I'll tell you what, it's not your flesh. You're not fighting against your flesh. You're fighting against the devil. It says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the darkness of this world, wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded. Excuse me. Gird about the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And that is the heart. We need to put on the whole armor of God, so we may be able to stand against the evil day that's to come. So that was on, what ground are you on? Just laying a little bit of foundation. The next one here I want to talk about is going to get a little more practical. In my flesh is fighting against me on this next part here, but it's not to add condemnation, but it's just to check, do a spiritual check, do a heart check in your life, and see where you stand. Matthew 6, starting on 24. Now, I wrote on this point here, which master are you serving today, or what are you seeking in this life? And I can use that. What are you seeking in this life? Let's go ahead and read 24, a few of those verses there. It says that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you should put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not better, much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubic unto his stature? And why take you thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of his field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more than clothe you, O you little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall have a thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day of the evil thereof. And I know it's talking about here that learning to trust in the Lord here, the majority of this chapter, that not worrying about tomorrow, just taking a thought today, just worrying about today, because tomorrow has its own. But the very first word, the very first verse what I read, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I just got here. So what are we serving? Are we serving the flesh or the spirit today? And just a little testing here on some things. And that is my life as well. I wrote this here as well as at times. We need a reality check. I wrote down for young men is a prayer meeting, or would you rather just go ahead stay sleeping? Prayer meeting, or just staying home? And I say this because we have prayer meetings on Sunday mornings and Saturday mornings and Wednesday nights, and I feel that prayer meetings are important for a young man's life. Yes, you got a prayer closet. You have time there at home to pray, but I believe a corporate prayer is very important, that we come together as brothers and sisters and pray. So a prayer meeting or a game of ball? Prayer meeting or working? Do we miss prayer meetings for working? Yes, and I know, hear my heart, at times it doesn't work out, but on a constant basis, on a constant prayer meeting night, what are we doing? And I wrote one here, prayer meeting, or I wrote for me, a hunting for me. And I know that Jade and I, we like hunting. And I do know that there is occasions that working or not working out. But if it's a constant thing on every prayer meeting, what's winning? The spirit or the flesh? Some of the reality check you can check in your life. And it can go on. Even the way we dress. As Paul said last 2 weeks ago, I wasn't here. he preached the message here, and he was saying about he knew this Christian that was dressed in complete full armor, Under Armour. And I struggle with that. The things of this life, the things that the world has to offer, of all these, slipped my mind there. The fashions of this world, like Under Armour, Nike, and all those things, I have a struggle with that. How can we be dressed in full fashions of this world, like Under Armour and some of those, and still be walking in the Spirit, still minding the things of God? I don't know. Someone maybe can share with me later. Or taking slogans or putting them across, slogans of Nike across the front of you, or your hat, or your shirt, whatever it may be. I just have a few questions on that. How can we represent the fashions of this life and still walk in the Spirit of God? I don't know. It's just something I struggle with. We know the young rich ruler here, as we read here in 19. We see here that when he asked God, "What must I do? What must I do to have eternal life?" We all know that one there. And he said, "Why?" He said, "Behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what should I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none but one good. That is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep thy commandments.'" Keep thy commandments. "And he said unto him," which Jesus said, "'Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' And the young man said, 'All these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack yet?' And Jesus told him, 'If thou will be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor. And thou have the treasure in heaven. Come and follow.'" And we've seen here that this young rich ruler, he had something in his life that meant more to him than Jesus. And that was money. And if there is, the verse, he had a divided heart. He loved the things of this world, but yet he tried to walk with God with Jesus, and we know that it does not work. We see many examples throughout the scriptures, and I'm just going to use a few of them here. But he had a divided heart, and if we have a divided heart, if we have things in our life, if it's the fashions of the world, it's a divided heart. We need to, as Ephraim said, to take the Word of God and search it out, know what the will of God is for our life. He wants us walking in the Spirit. If we start neglecting all these prayer meetings and all these Bible studies and all these things, I say that the flesh is controlling, starting to control your life. And God forbid. And I know that you can go to all Bible studies and all prayer meetings and yet still have a wicked heart. I agree. But I believe that a child of God, the one that loves God, will seek brothers like-minded and spend time praying and spend time reading the Word of God. To me, it's precious. I know before I got born again, I even hated to sing. I when there was singing, I walk out. This was after I married. I hated singing because I don't know what it did. It did something to me. It convicted me, or I don't know, but I just hated it. But when I found the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I started hearing singings, I went. Prayer meetings, I enjoyed going. Bible studies, I enjoy. I know that that's the heart of God as well, that we continue on feeding ourselves the things that are of God, not the things of this life, the world that's going to pass away. As I said, busying ourselves with the things of God, like David, you know, I talked about him a little bit. He was a man after God's own heart, and when the time that he should have been out fighting, out there with his group and praying for his group or his army, he was moseying around, and we know that on the rooftop that it got him in trouble and it cost him greatly. It didn't cost him his life, but he repented, and that's where if we're there, you know, if we're serving another master, if we're serving, try and serve Jesus one day then and the other master the other day, it will not work. We see many examples. What master are we serving? Now, I know that we'd all say that we're serving God, but what is our life saying? How is our lives representing the walk with God? And we, again, another one here about the love of money, just another example. Judas, you know, he was a disciple. He walked with Jesus for many years. He walked with him for many years, and yet there was something in his life that another thing that he was serving over God, and that was money as well. Because a couple of accounts that talked about him carrying the money bag, and when that woman that washed Jesus' hair, her feet with his hair, and he said, "Why didn't you sell that ointment? And you could have took out money and give it to the poor." And his heart was on things that was not of God, and we know that cost him his life at the end. So let's turn our hearts to God. The things that are important to God, let's embrace them. And I just have, you know, as I talk about the burden of these young men, we had many temptations as well, many battles in our life as we was growing up. It seemed like today it magnified. It seemed like it's greater today than back then. Especially when I think of those little cell phones that all of you that we carry in our pockets, that we carry with us. I mean, you take a walk to the woods, you have your cell phone. You go upstairs in your bed, most times you have it with you. And you, if you're at work, whatever you're at, the things are right there. And them things, they can be used. We know that they can be used as a tool of a blessing. Calling and looking up addresses and for GPS and information, all that. But yet at the same time, them little things can be used as tools of the devil. And I just encourage you, if you fill yourselves with the things of God, and you get your phone out of your pocket, the temptation won't be there. So as I said, my burden for the generations to come, and for my family as well, as I shared before, as I look out, and I have two grandchildren here, and according to history, now this is just according to history, the odds are against them. And I say that a trembling heart. Unless, and I wrote here, unless that their fathers and their mothers are soundly born again and keep them from the things of this world and keep them in the love of God, the odds will be against them. And as Satan comes and he lies, as he whispers into your ears and saying that doesn't really matter. It's just it's something little. He's deceiving millions and millions. As Rufus said, we spent some time up there at Three Rivers this week, and again, it's amazing how many people, thousands of people, and you actually talk to some that say, "Hey, yes, I'm a born again Christian. I'm a child of God." And they got tattoos of scorpions and you name it, written up their stamped on their arms and on their faces. And they said, "Well, that God doesn't really see that. Them are just little things, but God does see it." What is the heart of that to add things to yourself for adoring and all those things? It's of the flesh. I know that when we are true children of God, we'll be like it says in Psalms, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And if we seek God in that way, we will not be putting on clothes that grab attention, clothes that are representing the fashions of this world, or that speak loud, or styling our hair, or whatever it may be, as far as indulging in the affairs of this world. Them things will be far from us if we're asking God, "God, search me. Show me, God, and see that there be any wicked way in me. Lead me to the way of everlasting." The difference it makes in a life when we're that way. the last verse there in 33, you know, it says, "But seek you first the kingdom." Verse 33. "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added." And it's talking about the previous verses here. If we find ourselves in Jesus Christ, We won't be worrying about what we're putting on, like it says there in 20:25. And I know it's talking about where you're going to get your clothes, but it does say here, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you should eat or what you should drink, nor yet for your body, what you should put on. Is life more than meat and body than raiment?" So let's seek you first. Let's seek first the kingdom of God. And we won't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Seek how we can please God in all things. So that was on the living in the spirit or flesh. And the next one here I want to speak on is on 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, a little more maybe encouraging note here. Are we growing in the grace? 2 Peter 1. It talks about, in my heading here in the Bible, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, it talks about growing in grace. And growing in grace is this, as it says in verse 5, "And this, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godly brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you should never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And that is, that's my heart for each and every one of you, that we would take these scriptures here that ask us to add to our faith virtue. And the virtue, the definition of a virtue is the behavior showing high moral standards, goodness, righteousness, integrity, and purity. That is adding to your faith virtue. That's already, you know, we're walking in faith, and he's saying add to that virtue. And the diligence, I think I skipped that one, and giving all diligence is careful, being persistent, concentrating, effort, and thoroughliness, being thorough in our walk with God. Then the definition of knowledge is information, having an understanding, comprehension, and awareness, being aware of the things that are going on around us, and to be separated from the things of this world or whatever it may be. Then temperance. There it says temperance, and to temperance, patience, godliness. But temperance is self-restraint, sobriety, and with moderation. Self-restraint is holding back on things. And I know that might sound like a fleshly thing, but as we walk in the Spirit, Satan does come. And he does bring many temptations, and he brings a little lies and whispers in our ears. So we see here in the scriptures, it says to walk in holiness, of righteousness, and purity. And we see that there is no room for foolishness, slothfulness, laziness, carelessness in the Word of God. And we see that there's no room for that, as it says here in Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Then he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them." He says, "But we were sometimes darkness, but we are now ye are light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light." And he asks us, anything that has the appearance of evil, he says, separate ourselves from. Anything, I mean, just not evil, but if it has the appearance of evil, he says, run. here in we see the life here of Jesus here. At the age 12, he was a young man. Starting on verse 41, it says that when his parents, they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and I don't have to read the whole thing here, but maybe I will. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days of their return, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposed him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after these days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that they heard, they were astonished, and his understanding had in answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou not dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? And at 12 years old, here we see the Lord Jesus sitting in the temple among these rabbis, teaching them. And now get a picture that he came in the flesh. He came as a little baby. He has the same flesh that you and me have today. And he was 12 years old. And I wrote, we don't have to be 30 or 40 years old to go be preaching or go passing out tracts or to be about the business, about the Father's business. As Jesus here was 12 years old, he was seeking seeking the will of his Father. And that is what I want to encourage you. And I know as myself, there's times that I need to fall on my knees. Don't get me wrong, there's times that I need to cry out to God and ask, what does he want of me? Where does he want me to go? Am I in his will? And that's the purpose. That's my heart, that we find ourselves in the will of God. It's important that we read the Word of God so we know what is right from wrong. As we've seen here in Matthew 4, I think that, he already read that this morning about when Satan came to Jesus there on his time there when he was hungry. Matthew 4:1, the temptation of Jesus. It says that then when Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And we see that Satan, he sees when our spiritual life is dwindling. He sees when our spiritual life is becoming dry. And he will attack as he did Jesus. There, Jesus was fasting 40 days. He fasted, and at the end of 40 days, there comes Satan, and we are still fighting that same Satan today, the same tempter. That's why we need to stay in the Word of God, stay encouraged, or we will be overcome by Satan. He said, the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "If it is written," there it is. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, "If thou wilt be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time they should dash against thy stone." And Jesus said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And he used the word of God to fight against Satan, and he and that's why it's important that we read. And again, he went on, and all these things he said, "I will give thee if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus says again, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship thy Lord thy God, and only him shall thou serve." And the devil leaveth him. And if we find ourselves solid upon that rock, not on the sinking sand, but on the rock of Christ, we will be able to fight the temptations that Jesus or that Satan throws our way, that he comes and tempts us. With the Word of God, we can overcome the temptations of Satan, overcome anything of all sin. Because Jesus knew what the will of God was for him. It's like when Peter came to him and Jesus told him that he must leave this earth. And again, he will send his comforter, and Peter told him, "No, Jesus." He said, "You can't do that." And Jesus recognized that was of Satan. So he says, Satan, get thee behind me. He told Peter, Satan, get thee behind me. And we knew that Jesus knew what the will of God was for him. And that's why it's important that we grow in grace with Jesus, learning of him, seeking him, praying, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in our hearts and to the Lord. Here in verse 8. Find it here. For he says, for if these things be in you, here in 2 Peter where I was reading, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's talking about faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness. He says, fill yourself with those things. But he that lacketh these things cannot, it said, is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And in verse 8, skip the note there, but on verse 8, that is where I want to be. I want to be full of these things with temperance and patience and knowledge and just godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. That's what I want. That is my heart, and that's my heart for you as well. It takes a surrendered life, a broken, contrived spirit, a life that is willing to go wherever Jesus takes them. In verse 10 it says, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you should never fall. And diligence, we've seen the definition of that. Is careful, being careful, persistent, concentrating, effort, putting those things, making that, it says, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fail. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, we want our election sure, and I am sure. Can you imagine standing before there in Judgment Day, knowing that you're still living in sin? And I don't know how all that's going to work on Judgment Day. We was having devotions yesterday morning. We was reading through Revelations, and we was talking about judgment, on judgment. And it says that every soul is going to give an account for their life. And how's that going to be? And when there's billions of people, is there going to be a line of billions of people? Or is it, I don't know. Someone maybe can share with me, but just say that if God takes each and every one individually, which he says one day to him is 1,000 years and 1,000 years to one day. Can you imagine standing in line and knowing that you're living in the life of sin when this life was over? I just wrote down, it's the most terrible thing that you find yourself in. So in closing here, John 12, a few verses here that we would wash ourselves in the Word of God daily. We would seek what the will of God is for your life, for my life, for my family's life, so that at the day of judgment we would not be disappointed. In John 12, he says, when Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. It's alone, but if it die, it bring forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there he also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is all the soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. And jump down to verse 44. It says, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I have come a light into this world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And if we have that true faith, that grace, faith, whatever it is, if we have that, and if it's true in our hearts, he says that, if any man hear my words and believe not, no. If I'm coming to light into this world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We should walk in light. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save this world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whosoever I speak therefore, even as the Father saith to me, so I speak. And that is the heart of God, that none would perish, but all come to everlasting, all come to repentance, that all could have eternal life. That is the heart of God. As one said last night there, or yesterday afternoon, one said that you guys have a wrong picture of God. He said, you read no signs. He said, you guys have a God that is mean. And I said, no, it's not a mean God. I said, it's the true, it's a just God. He's going to keep his word according to the scriptures. For the wicked, whoremongers, the ungodly, he says he's going to cast into the lake of fire. And I praise the Lord that he's going to keep his word on that. A few verses here in John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, be taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purged it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And I pray today that's what it could be doing, purging. That it would purge us into more of a godliness. Now that you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you abide in me, except you abide in me. And we know that we're either abiding in the vine of Jesus, or it's in the flesh, which is Satan. It says you cannot bear fruit of itself. You're one or the other. You're bearing fruit for one kingdom over the other. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, and the same bringeth much forth fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask anything what you will, and shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And he says that he's asking us to bear much fruit. Just not a little fruit, but much. As we heard, children's lesson last Sunday on that, I think, last Sunday. So shall you be my disciples. He wants us to bear much fruit. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's the God whom we serve. God, it's a God that wants us to be full of joy. He wants us to live in peace. He wants us to live above sin and victory in all aspects of our life. That's the God whom we serve, so we can have that joy abounding from us. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you are my friends, he says, you will do whatever I command you. Therefore I call you not servants, for the servants know not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Then he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I'm going to leave you with that. So we see the heart of God here. We have not chosen him, says, but he has chosen us, that we should go forth and bring forth much fruit. So how do we bear fruit? When do we know we're bearing much fruit? And the only thing I can say is when we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're taking the word of God for what it says, and living his commandments, and walking with him daily. The Lord speaks, we say, yes, Lord, and being open, having an open, honest heart for God, and he can do a great work in the lives of all of our lives if we allow him to do that. So may God bless you. I just want to just open up and say if I shared something that was not scriptural or anything that offended someone, I do give you the freedom to talk with me or share with me. May God bless you.